We're in our evenings, we're looking through the Gospel of John, looking at a number of encounters with Jesus in the Gospel. Last week we looked at Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and tonight we're looking at John chapter 4, and Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and Ali will be preaching from this passage in a little while. So we're going to read that passage, or at least the first 26 verses of John chapter 4. If you want to follow in the church Bible, that's page 888. And we read from verse 1 to verse 26. Let's hear and read together in God's word. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is God's word, and may he bless it to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives this evening.
To look at that passage together and those first 26 verses of John,
chapter 4. It'd be great if you have a Bible to have that open in front of you as we look at them together. And this morning David began by speaking about one of the great literary classics, J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit. I thought I would do similar this evening by casting your mind back to 1990 and the film Pretty Woman with Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. That's more of a modern classic, I suppose, than The Hobbit. But there's an incredibly famous scene in that film, I know it because I've got older sisters, where Julia Roberts' character, who is a woman we would say of ill repute, the character she plays is a prostitute, and this woman walks into an expensive Hollywood clothing boutique and is left in no doubt that she is not welcome there, that she is not the right type of person. And a fairly kind of snooty shop assistant tells her, I don't think we have anything for you. You're obviously in the wrong place. Please leave. I don't think we have anything for you. You're obviously in the wrong place. Please leave. And this evening, as we continue that series that we started last week, looking at a number of Jesus' one-to-one encounters in the Gospel of John, these encounters where we kind of see Jesus up close and personal, where we get to hear what he says to different types of people, ultimately what he says about himself. Well, in John chapter 4, we see Jesus having an encounter with a woman who is not a million miles away from that character that Julia Roberts plays in Pretty Woman. A woman who was known to have an immoral lifestyle. A woman who was looked down on. A woman who was neither respected nor respectable. And so we have this incredible scene where we're able to think, what would it look like for a woman like this to come into contact with, to have this encounter with Jesus, who John has already told us is the Word become flesh. This is God himself. And perhaps we would expect a similar response from Jesus. You know, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. You're obviously in the wrong place. Please leave. And yet that is emphatically not the response that Jesus gives. And so before we even look at what Jesus does say to this woman, what he teaches her, I want us to see first about how Jesus crosses almost every kind of barrier we can imagine to speak to this woman. And Jesus crosses these barriers. The event takes place, as we read it in verses 4 and 5, in Samaria. There was great hostility between Jews, as Jesus was, and Samaritans, like this woman. Many Jews would have not even travelled through the region of Samaria. They would have rather taken a huge detour, so they never had to set foot in that place. And again, that's the great surprise, isn't it, of Jesus' parable, the Good Samaritan. The surprise is that a Samaritan, of all people, would help a Jew. And so this scene, there is this historic kind of ethnic divide between Jesus and this woman. And yet that is just one of the barriers that Jesus crosses. There's the very fact that she is a woman. It was just not the done thing for a man like this to speak to a woman that he didn't know. And also not just any woman. We find out more clearly later on in the passage the type of life this woman has been living. But even as Jesus meets her right from the start, all the signs are there that this is not a respectable woman. The women would generally come out together in a group for safety to collect their water. They would come at the start of the day before it had chance to get too hot. And yet here is this woman. She comes, we read, at the sixth hour. That's about noon, 6 hours after sunrise. It's the hottest part of the day. The hardest part of the day to collect and carry water. And yet this is when this woman arrives alone. And the obvious reason for this is that she is very much trying to be alone. She's trying to avoid everyone else, avoid the other women of the town or village. This woman is very much an outcast and looked down upon even by her own people. And so there's a huge gulf between Jesus and this woman. There's a gulf which is ethnic, it is gender, it is moral, it is social. This is a woman who is used to being ignored or disdained, and yet, incredibly, it is Jesus that makes the first move. It is Jesus who approaches her.
Verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And we see her surprise. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And John adds that note, doesn't he? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And yet here we see that Jesus crosses that divide. And what Jesus is about to say to this woman, what he's about to offer this woman, it really is for everyone. And we need to remember that before we look at what they speak about. That's one of the things I think we're going to see time and time again as we go through these encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John, that Jesus does not have a particular type of person. And so last week in chapter 3, he is speaking and interacting with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, kind of a pillar of society, Nicodemus, not very much looked up to. And now this week, we see her in the very next chapter, chapter 4, he's speaking to this woman who is at the bottom of the pile. And yet Jesus' message, what Jesus offers, is for everyone. And perhaps that's something for you this evening. Perhaps it's easy for us to come and to think, well, you know, what they say at church, it's all well and good, but it's just not really for me. Perhaps we think, you know, I don't really need that. Or perhaps we think, you know what, I'm not good enough for that. Well, this passage shows us that is not true. That Jesus' message is for all people. Wherever we lie on this spectrum of thinking that we've got it all together to thinking we're completely hopeless, well, Jesus' message is for each one of us. And for those of us who know Jesus, I think that's a challenge as well, isn't it? Are we trying, as Jesus did, to take this message out to everyone? Or perhaps have we already decided that the kind of person that Jesus would like? Probably someone fairly respectable, probably someone who's pretty much got themselves together, and probably something nothing like this woman who we meet in John chapter 4. And yet Jesus crosses all these barriers to speak to her. And so what is it then that he has to say? And this encounter, really, this conversation centers on two main topics. And so we're going to look at these two topics, which I think join together. And the first topic is this, the first thing is that true satisfaction is only through Jesus. True satisfaction is only through Jesus. In the 1960s, the Rolling Stones famously sang, didn't they, "I can't get no satisfaction." And Mick Jagger said about that song that it captured a spirit of the times. And it's still a hugely popular song, isn't it? It's still played as the kind of aging Stone Roses are wheeled out for their latest live tour. They continue to play it and the crowds go wild. And it's still a song that resonates with people. Where can I find satisfaction? And it's this question, it's this topic that Jesus homes straight into it at this very start of this conversation. He says to the woman in verse 10, basically, he says, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water, which is a gift from God." And then he goes on to say, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." They will be truly satisfied. But what is it that Jesus is offering? Well, later on in John's Gospel, it's perhaps made more explicit in chapter 7. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts," again the same metaphor, "if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And John goes on to say, Now this he said about the Spirit. Now this he said about the Spirit. Jesus is saying that through me you can be truly and eternally satisfied, because through me it is possible for God himself, for God the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell inside of you. Jesus is saying that satisfaction does not come from external things. It's a gift of God which must be planted inside you. That image of thirst and water is such a powerful picture, isn't it? It's an experience that people in Jesus' day would have known far better than we do. And the Bible so often uses it as a picture of kind of spiritual longing. At the very start of Psalm 42, we might know well, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O Lord." Yeah, and that's what Jesus is speaking about here. He's offering a spiritual fulfillment. He's offering something which is as essential on a spiritual level as water is on a physical level. And yet we see, don't we, this woman's vision, kind of her horizon is still clearly limited to the physical. She doesn't grasp what Jesus is saying, and so she replies in verse 15, and basically her answer is, yeah, I'll take some of that water, and it will save me the effort and the inconvenience of having to walk back to this well every time. She's very much thinking physically, and she's really missed how enormous this offer that Jesus has made is. And so to help her see it, Jesus asks this probing question about her husband, about her private life, which shows the nature of her past and present relationships. And bring your husband here, he says, and this question reveals that actually she's had five different husbands, and the man that she is with now is not her husband. And we might think, well, what has this got to do with the water that Jesus is talking about? Why is Jesus prying into this sensitive area of her life? And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing her, he's demonstrating to her where she is currently trying to get her satisfaction from. And he's showing her that this is clearly not working. This is obviously a woman who is looking for satisfaction in relationships. Physical relationships with various men, and yet all this has led to for her is a long list of breakups. No security in her current relationship, which is with a man who is not her husband, and being outcast from the rest of her society. And so Jesus here is not being cruel. He's not poking her where it hurts, but he's trying to lift her gaze. He's saying, look, you're looking for satisfaction in the physical, which can only come from the spiritual. It can only come from what I'm offering. It's only if you accept this gift of God, the Holy Spirit which I offer, that you'll never thirst again. True satisfaction is only through Jesus. And that is what Jesus is saying to this woman, and we saw earlier from the Rolling Stones, it is still an issue which is very much live today. People still searching for satisfaction in all sorts of places, and not least, just as in this chapter, not least in relationships. Our culture and the media, and I think particularly the things that our young people are surrounded by, is obsessed with sex and relationships. Sex and relationships are presented as what will provide true satisfaction, as what will really satisfy. And yet, just like this woman, it cannot. If we expect any relationship to completely satisfy us and we leave God out of the equation, well, no relationship can bear that weight, and that relationship will be crushed. And that applies, by the way, just as much, I suppose, to a long-standing marriage between two Christians. If we look for our satisfaction there without God in that marriage, well, that marriage will be crushed. It will not be able to hold that weight. Because there is no ultimate satisfaction except through Jesus. And it's not just relationships, is it? What goes for relationships, it is true anywhere we try and find our satisfaction. All those things we think, if I just had that, then I would be happy, then I would be complete. Often we need to kind of hear from the people who have reached the very top, who have achieved the things that we think we need, to tell us how actually things are just as empty up there as they often feel down here. There's a great quote from Boris Becker, the great tennis player. He once said this, I had won Wimbledon twice, I was rich, I had all the material possessions I needed, but I had no inner peace. And he went on, he said, it is the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. There are countless examples, countless people we could look at who have achieved all they were aiming for and realized it is nothing. The comedian Russell Brand was giving an interview. He spoke about how he'd achieved all this fame, all this celebrity, everything he thought he wanted. And how did he describe it? He said it was like ashes in his mouth. He said it was nothing. He got to the top and realized that at the top there was nothing there, that it was not what he needed. And that continues to be true. That is true today. People manage to achieve their ultimate goals, and yet they still find themselves completely unsatisfied. And what Jesus is saying in this passage to this woman, what he's telling us is don't make that mistake. You know, don't think, well, this next relationship will satisfy me. Or if I can just get my balance up to this level, well then I'll feel secure, I'll be okay. Or once I get these exam results and these tests out the way, or this promotion, or to this level, well then I'll be sorted. Jesus says that none of those things can bear that weight. All of those things will let us down. And Jesus is the only thing. Jesus is the only person. It's only through Jesus that we can be truly satisfied. Only through this gift of the Holy Spirit, which through the work of Jesus, he says, can actually dwell within us, can well up within us, can we have this true satisfaction, this eternal satisfaction. Not a satisfaction based on things which come and go, or on things which let us down, but based on God himself, with a promise of eternity with him, eternal life. And so that's the first thing that this woman that Jesus tells this woman in this conversation, that we see that true satisfaction is only through him. And the second thing we see as they talk, as the conversation progresses, is that true worship is only through Jesus. And true satisfaction is only through Jesus, and true worship is only through Jesus. The woman recognizes, doesn't she, through what Jesus reveals about her situation, that Jesus has real supernatural insight. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," she says. And so she goes on to ask him a question, which was one of the great matters of dispute and argument between the Jews and the Samaritans, which was, where should they worship? Where should they worship? There's a sort of various historical reasons behind this dispute, but basically it boils down to the Jews believe that the worship of God should take place in Jerusalem, at the temple, and indeed this is where God had called his people in the Old Testament to meet and worship him. And yet the Samaritans believe that another place, a place called Mount Gerizim, was where the people ought to worship. And so there's this great divide between the Jews and the Samaritans in so many ways, and not least religiously, and this was one of the big questions. And this woman wonders if this prophet that she has met can shed any light on this issue. And Jesus answers her, and he answers her, I think, in two ways. And firstly, he mentions almost in passing in verse 22 that actually the Jews here have got it right. He doesn't say, "Oh, this doesn't matter, you know, let's all just be friends." He said, actually, no, the Jews worship what they know, while the Samaritans are worshipping what they don't know. But the problem was that the Samaritans didn't accept big chunks of the Old Testament. And so Jesus says it in the first time, well actually, the Jews have got it right. Jesus did establish this temple at Jerusalem. But secondly, and Jesus' main point is to tell her that actually soon it will not matter where you worship. But again, this woman is looking and is concerned for answers in what is physical. And Jesus tells her again, what is much more important is what is spiritual. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worship is now through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit which he offers, this living water which he's been speaking about. One of the big crazes all around the world, I think, at the moment is Pokemon Go. If you've not got Pokemon Go, you're almost in the minority of the population of the planet. It's a game on your phone, and apparently in America alone there are over 20 million people playing this each day. And the unique feature is that you actually have to move, which is quite a novelty for some of these games. You have to actually physically go to locations to catch these Pokemon. It's kind of like a huge electronic treasure hunt, if you like. And so you get vast crowds of people turning up in certain places, people's gardens getting kind of trampled because a rare Pokemon has been sighted there. And in some ways that's how the Jews and the Samaritans worshipped. You had to be physically there. They traveled to geographical locations to meet with God, to draw near to his presence. And the temple was this special geographical place. And yet here Jesus is saying that actually all of this is a symbol, it's a picture pointing towards him. It's a kind of a teaching aid, pointing and illustrating towards him as the true means of worship. That he is the true temple, that Jesus is the true meeting place between God and between man, the only way that we can truly come into God's presence. And so Jesus is teaching this woman and teaching us that the true worship is not geographical, it's not about a place, but it is spiritual. It's about a person, it's about Jesus. Because as Jesus says, God is spirit, God is not limited to one place. We can worship him anywhere. We can be here in this hall, in this corner of Edinburgh. We could be in the kind of the grandest cathedral anywhere in the world. We could be at home. We could be in the car. It is not location that enables our worship, but it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. So where have we got so far in this conversation? True satisfaction is only through Jesus, and true worship is only through Jesus. And I just want us to think, what is the link then between these two things that Jesus enables, our satisfaction and God's worship? Do the two halves of this conversation tie together? Well, I think they do. I think they're very closely linked for this reason. That ultimately our true satisfaction comes from doing what we were designed to do. And we are people who are designed to worship God. And it is Jesus Christ who opens that door to satisfaction and worship. The American preacher John Piper sums up a lot of the teaching of this, which was done by a man called Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian of earlier days. John Piper kind of simplifies and condenses what Edwards said into this quote: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Our satisfaction in God, our relying on him, our enjoying him, our seeking him above everything else is what glorifies him. It is our worship of him. And it is this worship of God in turn which satisfies us. He is the only object of worship, the only thing we can put our whole weight on which can bring this satisfaction. And anything else, whether it's relationships or money or celebrity, which we might worship and follow and rely on, will fail us. But the worship of the true and living God brings true and living and eternal satisfaction. And so the satisfaction which Jesus brings and the worship he enables, both done by the Holy Spirit, are tied so closely together. And that is what Jesus is teaching this woman. And that is what Jesus here is teaching to us. And the final question as we finish, I think, is to ask, well, how? How can Jesus bring all this about? How is Jesus able to offer these incredible privileges to this sinful woman and to sinful people like you and me? And the answer to this question of how Jesus can make this offer is right here in this passage, slightly hidden, but here in Jesus' answer. Verse 23, the hour is coming, Jesus says. The hour is coming when this true worship in spirit and truth will be possible. And that little phrase, the hour, comes up again and again and again in John's Gospel. And it is a very significant phrase, and it means something very specific. It's not just a general time. But at least throughout that Gospel, it refers to the hour, the time of Jesus' death and resurrection and exaltation. And so throughout the first half of John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of this hour in the future. The hour is not yet here, he says. The hour is coming. And yet when we get to the end of the Gospel, chapter 17, as Jesus prepares to face the cross, as he prepares to face his death, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And so Jesus is able to make these great promises at this early stage in John's Gospel, because all the time he's looking ahead to the cross where he will achieve what he's come to do, where he will make these promises a reality. Jesus came to earth to go to the cross, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin. If he had not done that, we could never have satisfaction. Or we would be cut off from God forever. Things would be absolutely hopeless. But because he did, then we can be forgiven. That living water of the Holy Spirit can live in us and overflow from us and bring eternal satisfaction. If Christ had not gone to the cross, we could have never been able to truly worship God. That impenetrable barrier of our sin would have forever stood between us and God. And yet, as his hour comes, Jesus pays the debt of that sin and removes that barrier through his death on the cross so that we can access God's presence. We can worship him in spirit and truth wherever we are because he dwells within us through his Holy Spirit. And it's an incredible offer which Jesus makes to this immoral outcast woman, and it's an offer which is made to us that through the work of Jesus, God himself, God the Holy Spirit can dwell within us, can bring us satisfaction, enables us to truly worship God and live our lives for him. And finally, very briefly, it's an offer which we're to share with other people. We're to follow the example of this Samaritan woman. That's exactly what she did. If we'd carried on reading the next couple of verses in your Bible, verse 28, it says, "So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" What she has seen, what she has heard, the offer that she has received, it is just too good to keep to herself. This is a man who knows her, who really knows her, knows all her sin, knows her history, knows her messy life, and yet has still crossed the divide to speak to her and offer this living water. This true satisfaction, this true worship. And that is the offer that Jesus makes, that he has crossed the divide to make to us. That is the offer that we're called to take to other people, that satisfaction and a right relationship with God does not come from ourselves, doesn't come from us sorting ourselves to reach a particular standard. It comes through Jesus, who knows all that we've done, who knows all our sin, who knows all our mess, and yet came at his hour to deal with that. Dealt with it with his death on a cross so that we can have a life of true satisfaction through true worship of the true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that just as you crossed every social and ethnic divide for Jesus to speak to that woman, as we've just been reading, Lord, you crossed that even greater divide to come down from heaven, to be born in human flesh. Lord, we thank you for that incredible privilege that because of that, because that you came, and not only that you came, but you were focused on that hour where you would die and take the punishment for sin, and yet you would rise again and be glorified and exalted to the right hand of God the Father. We thank you that because of that, the success of that rescue mission, Lord, this promise made to that woman is available to all of us, that there is true satisfaction through your living water of the Holy Spirit which can dwell in us because of what Jesus has done. That we are able to truly worship you in spirit and in truth because you have enabled that and revealed yourself to us through Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that great news. We pray that you'll show us in our own lives where we are seeking our satisfaction in anything other than you. Whether they be good things or immoral things, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to put them in their right place, and each one of those is below you. And we pray that you'll help us to recognize that our true satisfaction comes from worshipping you, comes from living a life entirely devoted to you, and relying on the promises of eternal life that you have made to us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you would help us to recognize what a privilege this is and to be eager to take this message out and to share it with those around us. to be too excited about what you have done to be able to keep it to ourselves, but to want to run back home to our homes, to the people that we know, to our works, and speak about who you are and what you have done so that they too may come and see. And we thank you that we can do that in confidence, knowing that you don't have a particular type of person. It's not up to us to see if we can recognize who the Christian-looking people are, but rather this is a message which you took to all people. And we're called to do the same, and we pray that you will help us to do that in your strength. Amen.